The week before last, we found ourselves in the book of Joshua and talking about stepping into the water and getting your feet wet. The Lord definitely has called you to step into the water. You can only push back the darkness if you step into the water. You have to overcome fear. You have to come ask the Lord to be strong and make you be strong and courageous as he encouraged Joshua. He said, be strong and courageous. Be bold. Everywhere that I lead you, everywhere that your foot sets upon, I'm going to give you that land. I'm going to give you possession. You're going to take that. It's yours. But Joshua, you have to take the step. The Israelites had to take the step. They had to exercise their trust and belief in God. Just like we do. We want God to work. We have to take the step. We have to trust him. We confirm those things that we can confirm. We look in Scripture. Is it godly? Is it correct? Is it right? Is it wise? Confer with others. We pray. We ask. We seek the Lord's guidance. And when we have that peace, maybe we won't have that assurance. Maybe we can't see everything lined up as it should be, as we would like it to be. But then the Lord says, take a step. Have faith. Well, we're not going to talk about Joshua and Jericho because we know how that ended. Because the Israelites took that step of faith and you know, even though Joshua got the commanding orders, Joshua, this is what I want you to do to overcome Jericho. I want you to take the people and I want you to march around the city once every 7 days. But on the seventh day, Joshua, I want you to march around the city 7 times, blow trumpets, and then have the people shout, and the walls will come down. That was the victory. The Lord went before them, but they had to step out in faith. As absurd as maybe it sounded, you want us to walk around the walls of Jericho, of the city? That's all? That's what I want you to do. Sometimes the Lord tells us something, whispers something in that voice. We know within our hearts that it's the Lord speaking, and it scares us because it's something we don't understand. It doesn't make sense. But yet, do we not affirm that Jesus' ways are higher than our ways? His thoughts higher than our thoughts? And what seems logical to us or illogical makes sense in God's countenance? Well, that's what happened in Jericho. And they responded in faith, and there the walls came down. And now they move on to the city of Ai. And we read, Joshua goes to the city of Ai, and he confers with his commanders, and they say, we can take the city of Ai. You know, if we took Jericho, surely we can take Ai. In fact, God, we only need 2,000 to 3,000 people, soldiers, to take Ai. That's how small it is. Let's go up and take Ai. And what happens, we read? They melt. The people melt in fear. And 36 soldiers are killed. They flee Ai. It's like that professional sports team that takes on the high school sports team, and the high school sports team wins. That should never happen, right? But this is what we read about today, is that they're going in, the Israelites are going in, they're going to take over Ai, and they lose when they should have won. And then everybody comes back and starts pointing fingers. Whose fault is it? Joshua comes back to God and says, why would you bring us out here just so we could be defeated by Ai, by people that we shouldn't lose to? You gave us Jericho, but yet not Ai? What's God's response? Stand up, Joshua. There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. So Joshua, God gave Joshua orders that as they were going into Ai, or when they went into Jericho, pardon me, that what? The treasures of Jericho were to belong to who? To God. He said, the devoted things, Joshua, are to be to me. Gold, silver, iron, bronze, that belongs to me. And the city of Jericho is devoted to destruction. I want you to concentrate on this word, devoted. Devotion. We sang about it. Forever, I'm yours. Forever, always, I'm yours. Do we truly mean that? Are we devoted to God? Because that's what he calls us to. He calls us to a life of devotion, of being devoted to him. When we came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and believed upon him and received his gift, we did what? We devoted our life to him. Or did we? Did we just get an out-of-jail-free card ticket, like in Monopoly? Or are we devoted to him? Is he not just Savior, but he's also what? Lord. Is he Lord? So this story here in Ai, they lose to Ai because the Israelites were not devoted to the Lord. Well, wait a second. I mean, if we read the story, who was responsible? Achan. It says Achan took the devoted things for himself. He took some silver, he took some bronze, he hid them away. And that brought trouble upon the camp of Israel. So why isn't Achan held responsible? Well, if you do your reading there, his family never said anything about it. And scripture and the law, a person wasn't responsible for the other person's sin. It was forbidden to do so. But yet his family is held responsible. The outcome of this is Achan is put to death, him and his family. That's how the story comes out. And once that happened, what happened? Trouble was no longer there. We read in chapter 9, Israel goes into Ai and destroys Ai. What was the issue? The issue was God's glory. God's glory. The spoils of war were devoted unto God. And Achan came in and took that which belonged to God. He stole God's glory. Have we done likewise? Are we stealing God's glory some way, somehow? Is a question. The Lord God has a principle called first fruits. The Israelites were to give the first of their harvest, the first of their wealth, even the first of their offspring belonged to the Lord. God is bringing the Israelites into what? Into the promised land. This is their first battle. So the first spoils of war belong to who? To God. He is to be honored first. He alone deserves the glory. We read in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Exodus 22:29, you shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Does the Lord God receive our first fruits? Do we honor him as he is to be honored? Or do we steal the glory that belongs to him? That's the real issue here. Is Achan stole the glory that belonged to God and God alone? Who brought down the walls of Jericho? God. Who stopped the Jordan River so that Israel could cross and enter the promised land? God. What was the condition of God doing so? That Joshua and the Israelites obey and honor God with their faith and trust. Joshua 1:3, like I said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How do you make your way prosperous and success? Meditate on the word of the Lord. Pick up his book and read. Remember and apply. Who do we honor with our faith? Who do we trust? Who receives the glory of men? Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to who? To the Father who is in heaven. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How does one bear fruit for God? By obeying and following his commands and his will by faith. By bearing fruit, we glorify God. By not bearing fruit, we bring dishonor to God. What we may call this is breaking faith. Breaking faith with God. Achan, and therefore all of Israel, broke faith with God, it says, because they brought dishonor to him by taking that which was devoted to him, the glory of the first fruits. Joshua 7:1-2. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zebdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. As I already said, and from our passage, Achan's action causes Israel to lose the battle with Ai. God says to Joshua, stand up, Israel has sinned by stealing some of the devoted things and transgressed the covenant. The people have acted deceitfully. Joshua 7:12. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. when we take possession of those things devoted unto God and steal His glory, we cannot stand before our enemies. We cannot stand before the world. God will not stand with us because He does not share His glory with another. A couple of principles out of this situation that we can apply to our lives is one, God does not share His glory with another. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Who are we giving glory to? Secondly, what is devoted to God belongs to God. What is devoted to God belongs to God. Well, what are some of the things that are devoted to God? Creation. All of creation belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Does man have any claim to creation? No. So why is man attempting to change creation? Because the devil wants to pervert God's creation and steal the glory of God for himself. Man fell for Satan's lie that we could handle being God, that we could be God, knowing and deciding between right and wrong, as evidenced in the fall in Genesis 3. Can there be any other reason as to why man is so desirous to change the makeup of a man or a woman? Well, nature got the sexes mixed up. He is supposed to be a she, and she is supposed to be a he. And if there is a God, he or she would not have made such a mistake. Therefore, let us make man in our own image, using bioengineering to clone the human genome and make a better human being, including what once we thought was only a Hollywood thing. How about a human cyborg? Transhumanism. Some of these things we look at and we go, are we actually talking about these things? Yes, we are, because these are the things out in the world now. These are the things that have come upon us because man has decided, I am God and I know best. I may get a little close to the edge here. You may feel uncomfortable because I'm going to bring up something that's very popular in our world today. Climate change. There is no climate problem. God made everything good, very good in fact. But the climate has only become a problem because of what? Man has made it so and desires to do so. Playing God on the biological, molecular, and atomic level of things for nefarious reasons, centering around greed, power, and control. I've done a lot of reading in this over the years. It's just not like I've seen it on the internet and gone, hey, plug that up there, look at that, look at that. No, I've done lots of reading over years and years and years of time. We can now modify the weather. They modified the weather back in Vietnam, they talk about. We have direct energy weapons that we didn't have way back then. We have bioengineering that we deploy in order to make things sustainable. Man, we can control the weather. For what means? You may not agree with me, and that's okay. You may feel that I'm touching too much on a political issue. Well, that's okay. But what reasons could we have for man wanting to control the environment? We've heard lots of people talk about population control. Why are we closing farms? Why are we killing cattle? And I don't know about you guys, but basic science from when I was in elementary school, photosynthesis, that process, what happens when plants provide what? Oxygen to who? To us, to breathe, and we give back what? Carbon dioxide. For what? For plants to grow and produce oxygen. Does this seem absurd to you? It does to me. But you know what? God is still in control. God is still in control. Even though we try to be God, God is still in control and his outcome will still be. Even with man's deepest and darkest desires to be God and to play God, you know what? Man fulfills Scripture. It's as God said. As God said, there will be disasters, there will be problems, there will be disease, there will be famine, there'll be all these things that'll happen, he says, in the last days. Through who? God controlling and God allowing, even if man strives to do his worst, or Satan strives to do his worst. Interesting that the world is still spinning on the same axis as it was created. 1 degree difference, and they say, the scientists say, we'd have disaster in our world. Good thing God is still in control. B, marriage. God made marriage to be exclusive between a man and a woman. And I will address you as a man or a woman. Whereas the church in the UK, Anglican Church, you're not allowed to address somebody as a husband and wife anymore. They have guidance, they have rules in order to be inclusive. Sorry, I might be getting a little bit political for you guys. But these are the issues that are confronting the church today that the church actually needs to stand up and address and say, yes, you know what? Marriage is between a man and a woman because God created it. God made marriage. God made man and woman. And this is what he says in his scriptures. Why man and a woman? Because the two together reflect God's oneness. Mark 10, 6 to 9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Another area that is a devoted thing unto God. We have creation, we have marriage, we have sex. Pastor said sex. Yes, I did. God made sex to be between a man and a woman, a male and a female, for intimacy, to enjoy, to populate the world. And God says anything other than that is an abomination to him. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 18:22. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Leviticus 20:13. I'm not bringing this up because I hate. I'm bringing it up because I love. This is God's love. This is how God made things to be. Jude 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Romans, you may wonder, why is he speaking to the Romans about this? Because this wasn't just a thing that happened in the 20th century. This was way back when Jesus was around the earth, living on the earth. Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise did the same. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Sex is a creation of God, and he made it to be good between a man and a woman. What is another devoted thing? You are. I am. Our lives are to be devoted unto God. We are devoted things of the Lord when we came to believe and accept Jesus, his gift of salvation, and that he's our Lord. We became a devoted thing unto him. We were bought with a price, and we are no longer our own. We are to deny ourselves, our selfish desires, our motives, and instead live for God. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, who was busy ministering and pulling people out of the world and into Christ. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Number five. Another item of devotion is your talents, your abilities, your gifts, and your resources. God gave those to you for his purpose, for his will, for his work. We are to be stewards of what and how God has benefited to us to serve him, his purposes, his kingdom. Those God calls, he equips to do his will and his work. He gives you the ability to do so. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Colossians 3:23-24. Luke 10:27. And he answered Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Question, what is that in reference to? The great commandment. The great commandment. What's another devoted thing belonging to the Lord? I know this is getting monotonous, but I'm trying to push a point. The Word. The Word is his. The Bible is his. It's his words, it's his utterance, it's his authority, it's his inspiration. We have no authority to change it, to censor it, to judge it. We have an obligation and command to consume it, to meditate on it, and to do it. We are to live by its instructions and command because it's what? It's life. What does Bible stand for? Basic information before leaving earth. I don't have the other one, but while you're living on the earth as well. But why do we ignore it, Christian? According to a report of Christianity Today, dated April 20th, 2022, only 10% of Americans read their Bible today. 10% of Americans in general. Now, why are you quoting American stats to us? Because we don't have Canadian stats. But we know that Canada has traditionally, and by historical analysis, is further down the road than the U.S. ever has been. So if the U.S. is 10%, what do you think Canada is? It's at least probably 10%. We can assume Canada is similar. That number translates to this. 26 million people had mostly or completely stopped reading the Bible in the last year. That's 2021-2022. According to Barna, in 2021, only 11% of Americans read their Bible daily. 5%, 4 to 6 times a week. 9%, 2 to 3 times a week. 9%, once a week. 8%, once a month. 8% 3 or 4 times a year, 8% once or twice a year. Where should those numbers be? In the church, we should be consuming the Bible daily, every day. So then, thus should we be surprised by the culture and the society that we live in today? We shouldn't be surprised. Paul's encouragement to Timothy, a young pastor serving in a church, is what? Be diligent, present yourself approved to God. A worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Simon Peter, when questioned by Jesus, he says to Jesus, "Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Why would we go elsewhere? Why would we look elsewhere? To whom, to what do we go for life, eternal life?" We have those in the church, it says in Scripture, in the last days, which today is part of, that have a form of godliness but no power. They're lovers of pleasure and self rather than lovers of God. God instructs us to what? Avoid such people. They're Janus and Jambres people who oppose the truth of God, corrupted in mind and disqualified from the truth. 2 Timothy 3:1-9. How will we identify if I'm one of those people or with other people if we're not in the Word? Where we are to be people of the Word, acquainted and knowing Scripture, so that we may be complete and equipped people for God, for His work, and lacking nothing. 2 Timothy 3:1-17. So like the psalmist says, do we agree with this statement? Your words, O God, are sweeter than honey. They're flawless and refined like silver. How would we know unless we engage in His word? Are the Ten Commandments relevant to our lives today? Well, that's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. They don't apply. You need to read your Bible. Is God number one in our priority lists? His word, His work, His commands. Is there anything or anyone before Him? Deuteronomy 5:7. Do you and I worship anyone or anything else besides God? Deuteronomy 5:8. Do we keep a day dedicated unto Him? Deuteronomy 5:12. That would be the Sabbath. A Sabbath. Tithing. Do we honor the principle of first fruits? That's called tithe. We've already talked about it. But we have an obligation to honor God, to show our trust and our gratitude for who He is and what He has done. Is He really the faithful one? How do we affirm that in our lives? Another thing that's devoted to Him is what? The church. The church is to be His bride, His body. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor Him with your body. Are we involved in doing so? The body cannot function effectively and efficiently if we are not. If there's only part of us, we only get part effectiveness. We only get part efficiency. Is that what we want? The body cannot glorify God as we are called to unless we are involved in being His bride and His body. We are connected together as a community to glorify God in all we do. If we are too busy to be involved in the body, guess what? We're too busy. Or we're involved in the wrong things. There will be a movement of the Spirit in the body when we are all one mind, one body, and one Spirit. Ephesians 4:4-6. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. The church is to be of one mind, one love, one family, one accord, one faith, one baptism. The church is not what I attend or go to on Sunday. The church is who? You, us, we, together as one. We are the church of Christ because we are what? A devoted thing unto God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives in me. When we believe upon Christ, the Holy Spirit came and made his place inside of us to be a temple for Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Is it possible that this is why the church seems weak and ineffective today? Is because the devil has blinded its members to forget or not to realize the fact that we are devoted things unto Christ? Are we truly living devoted lives unto Christ? For no man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. We are to live unto the Lord, we are to honor the Lord, and give him glory, Romans 14:7-9. Finally, prayer. Prayer is a devoted thing unto God. Who did Jesus pray to? His Father. How often did Jesus pray? All the time. Did he teach his disciples to pray? Absolutely. Did you know that your prayers are incense for God? I have this picture in my mind. It's a permanent picture in my mind. Whenever we're in worship, is we're standing before the throne of God in heaven. And as we pray, those prayers are in the incenser, and it's a pleasing aroma to God, Scripture says. Revelation 8:4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Night and day. Why are we to be careful with the devoted things? Why? Because broken faith blocks the favor of God and our inheritance. That's what we see. That's what God told Joshua. That's what he told the Israelites. Your broken faith blocks my favor and your inheritance. You can't go into the land. I won't be with you. You can try to do that on your own, but guess what will happen? You'll get defeated even worse than you did at Ai. Have you ever had that feeling that you're speaking to a glass ceiling? The feeling that the Lord is not hearing your prayers? Possibly that he's not with you? Does it seem like whatever you put your hand to does not turn out? Maybe you're not getting the home ice advantage. When this happens, we are most likely to attribute it to a spiritual attack or a trial. But what if that's not the reason? Maybe it's because you're not camping in enemy territory and taking ground. Maybe we're relaxing beside the pool at a five-star resort. And those things of God are the furthest things from our mind. Are we living as devoted men and women of God that we have been called to? Have we used, abused, or ignored that which is devoted unto God? Achan ignored the Lord's command to leave the devoted things to him. And what was the result? Trouble for all of Israel. Israel became a thing devoted to destruction because there was now sin in the camp, Joshua 7:12. But more importantly, they broke faith. And our broken faith, sin, blocks the glory of God. That's the bigger issue here. When you and I sin, we block the favor of God and the glory of God. When we go beyond God's boundaries, we transgress an agreement with him. Sin is what? Missing the mark, God's standard. A transgression is what? To cross over. To cross over God's line and violate covenant. And Achan and Israel did both. They did both. Do we treat the things devoted unto God irreverently, without respect, without honor? Is that why God doesn't hear? Is that why God's maybe not acting? Why we're not getting the home ice advantage? We need to check that. And if all that is clear, remember that God is the potter, we are the clay. He has full rights to do things and use things the way he desires to. But we can rest assured in this, is that God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And he promises never to leave us and to hear us if we draw near and stay near to him. Amen? Close with this story. You guys know it. Jesus, the young boy, goes to Jerusalem for the Passover, for the festival. And what happens? His parents leave town, expecting that Jesus is with them in the entourage. And then they start to freak out because Jesus isn't there. They've been gone for how many days? Three. Can you imagine leaving your kid behind for 3 days? So rightfully, Joseph and Mary run back to Jerusalem looking for Jesus frantically. And what does Jesus say? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The word translated house is oho. O-H-O. Oho. Okay, it means what? It implies possession, property, or relation. Some translations use the word business. Jesus was saying, I must be about my Father's property and possessions. I must be about my Father's business. So, don't have any anxiety. Why are you anxious? Why are you worried? I had to be in my Father's house. The Apostle Paul reminds us that that would be his preferred condition for all of us, that we would live such deeply devoted lives to God that we would have no anxiety or divided loyalties about anything. About anything. Sometimes we block our inheritance and God's good for us because we become too anxious about the things of the world and not the things of God. Paul says something interesting about marriage. What does he say? He says it's good to be married, right? But he says, I want you to be free from anxiety. 1 Corinthians 7:32. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Did you read that? This is my marriage counseling for the day. We have a little bit more work to do if we're married, because we want to love our wife, we want to love our spouse, we want to love our husband properly, our children, our kids, but we need to remember what? God's number one. God's number one. And if your spouse is insisting, your children insisting that they're number one, back the truck up. God's number one. That's the order. That's the priority. And if I love the Lord my God with all my mind, my heart, and my soul, Jesus says what? Then you'll know how to love your spouse, your child, your neighbor, your brother, your sister properly, because you know how God loves you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay? That's my marriage advice for the day. You got anxiety? Well, just look at your spouse. Did I say that? I didn't say that, did I? My wife looks at me, and that's anxiety enough. So, but let's pray. Oh, too much fun, Lord. Too much fun. But Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the word this morning. Lord, let us not break faith. Let us be devoted unto you as you called us to be. Let us honor those things that are devoted unto you, that you've made, that you've created. Let us give that proper respect and proper honor, Father. May you bless us. May your spirit move upon us and with us. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.